This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapters 35 through 40, with today's study.
Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and they received a receipt that showed the IRS what they could deduct from their taxable. No, that's going to come later, okay? And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship." God gave to Bezalel supernatural gifts, spiritual gifts, that enabled him to work with wood and metal and stones and to craft artistic designs. Hey, when you put together a list of spiritual gifts, don't just include prophecy and healing and tongues and teaching and administration. Add woodworking and metal molding and stone setting. Craftsmanship, you see, can also be a spiritual gift. Well, a similar gift was given to Aholiab, verse 34. And God has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. Notice engraving, needlepoint, sewing were also spiritual gifts. You know, I've got some beautiful needlepoint and, you know, little rug works and all with designs on them and so forth in my office that some of the ladies have made and given to me on special occasions. And I treasure those things. It's a wonderful blessings. And they communicate valuable things to us. It could be that God's given you a spiritual gift of needlepoint. Who knows? It's also significant here that Bezalel was from the tribe of, you may see it, Judah. Aholiab was of the tribe of Dan. That meant that neither of them were a priest. Neither were Levites. They were ordinary Joes, in other words. You know, sometimes we think that if we can't preach or if we can't sing or if we can't pray, you know, we can't do anything for the Lord. But these people weren't professional servants of God. They weren't preachers and singers and so forth. These people were gifted to serve God in practical ways. You know, maybe God hasn't given you the gift of preaching, but maybe he's given you the gift of wiring or the gift of weed eating or servicing air conditioners or running a soundboard or cooking pancakes or wiping down tables and moving chairs. These gifts are just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as leading worship or teaching a Bible study, and just as needed, I might add, in the body of Christ. Chapter 36. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. And I want you to notice the tabernacle design was too important to leave up to man's imagination. Everything was to be done according to what the Lord commanded. Guys, this is also true in the church. We need to remember that it's the Lord who builds the church. It's His plan. It's His strategy. It's His blueprint. The Lord doesn't need our creativity. He has a plan. Our job is to simply follow orders. Do all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and to do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. God not only supplied the workers, but He also supplied the wealth. You remember when the Hebrews left Egypt, these Egyptians were so glad to see them go that they gave the Israelites gifts of gold and silver. It was more or less a voluntary plunder. But now God calls His people to turn over those gifts for His purposes. And their response is both incredible and admirable. Chapter 36, verses 4 through 7 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. It says, "Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do.' So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much." God's people gave so much for the work of the tabernacle that Moses had to say, stop. Can you imagine? He had to tell the people, stop giving. We've got more than enough. Did you hear about the conversation between the $1 bill and the $100 bill? This $1 bill asked his buddy, he says, "You know, where you been lately?" And the $100 bill answered, he said, "Well, I've been hanging out in a few casinos and actually went on a cruise and just got back into the United States and I went to a few basketball games and a couple of baseball games and I've been to the mall, you know, that kind of stuff. How about you?" And that's when the $1 bill complained, "Oh, it's the same old, church, church, church." Moses had the opposite problem with his congregation. They gave too much. They were into giving those $100 bills rather than just those $1 bills. I look forward to the day here at Calvary Chapel when the elders come to me and they say, "Pastor Sandy, tell the people to stop. We've got too much money now. Just tell the people to stop giving. We've got all that we need." That hasn't happened yet, by the way. But I'm looking forward to the day when it does. It thrills God when His people are so in love with Him, so grateful for all that He's done, that they're willing to give more than enough to support the work. Guys, there's not a week that goes by that I don't receive an offer in the mail from a professional fundraiser who wants to come into the church. He promises that he can raise money, that he can raise the capital that we need to build that new gym we've been talking about down in the lower parking lot, or to expand the radio ministry, or to enlarge our Sunday school program, or whatever. And they have all of their gimmicks and all of their programs. But I believe that if we will simply teach God's word and show God's love and trust the Holy Spirit to stir up willing hearts, that God will provide not only what we need, but even more than what we need. And in 25 years, I guess we've never had too much, but we've always had enough. And God has been faithful. Verse 8, "Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of purple, blue, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, they made them." Now, the holy place was covered with four tarps, each of them made of a different material. Colorful linen was covered by goat's hair. And then the goat's hair tarp was covered by ram skin dyed red. And then that was covered by this ugly, dark badger skin, which means that you couldn't see the beauty in the tabernacle unless you were on the inside. Inside, you could see the gold boards and the colorful tapestry made from fine linen with the blue and the purple and the scarlet thread and the cherubim embroidered into the tapestry. But from the outside, all you could see was this ugly, dark, uncouth badger skin. Think about it. This was also true of Jesus. Inwardly, he was divine. He radiated glory. He was beautiful. Yet outwardly, Isaiah 53 provides us this description. Jesus has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was like the tabernacle. You remember, it wasn't until the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord allowed the glory inside to shine outside that people were impressed by his appearance. Prior to that, he was looked like an ordinary person. It wasn't until you got on the inside that you could see his divinity and his beauty and his glory. But the Christian is also a lot like the tabernacle. Think about this. Outsiders, unbelievers, people with only a carnal outlook. They wonder why we've pledged our lives, our whole lives, to the cause of a crucified Christ. It doesn't make sense to them. You see, it only makes sense to those who are on the inside, those who've embraced Jesus, those who are in Christ, those who are experiencing the spiritual treasures and pleasures that are only found in Jesus Christ. We see it. We know it's beautiful. We know we're in on a good deal because we're on the inside. From the outside, it looks uncouth. They don't understand. But from the inside, the beauty, the glory is evident. Well, Moses continues. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits. Remember, a cubit. How long was a cubit? 18 inches. Good. A foot and a half. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain, on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain together, and he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. Sounds like you're following a set of instructions that came with the bicycle set there. Verse 14 through 19 describe the other 3 coverings that now go over the linen tarp. Next, Moses describes the acacia wood paneling that makes up the sides of the holy place. And each board was 10 cubits, which was 15 feet tall by 27 inches wide. Verse 22 describes their tongue and groove connectors, or their tenons, as it's called. Verse 30 mentions the silver sockets in which they set. The sockets stabilize the boards. And then verse 31 describes the bars that provided the boards and supported them from the side angle. Now, I'm going to scan a lot tonight because we've already talked about a lot of these things in depth. And yet, these verses also give us a few extra details, so we're going to cover what hasn't been covered up to this point. But I do want you to note one point here. God takes nothing for granted. Apparently, these details were very important to him, so much so that he repeats them for emphasis. You know, it's been said, repetition is the mother of learning. And it's true. Some things we don't learn unless they're repeated to us. Our tendency is to forget, which is why some truths have to be repeated over and over again. You remember toward the end of his ministry, Peter wrote a second letter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the truth." In other words, they didn't need any new knowledge. They just needed to be reminded of the things they already knew. Reminds me of the man who complained to his pastor. He says, every week you preach on the same subject, love one another. Can't you find something else to preach on? And that's when the pastor responded, good friend, I'll be happy to preach on another subject as soon as my flock starts to love one another. Verse 35 describes the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Verse 36, the four golden posts that stood right outside the Holy of Holies. Verse 37 through 38 describes the construction of the door or the screen that stood as an entrance into the holy place and the five pillars from which it hung. Chapter 37 tells us, then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. The Ark of the Covenant. What are its dimensions? It was 45 inches long, almost 4 feet, by 27 inches wide, by 27 inches deep. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. You remember, over the ark dwelt the tangible, visible glory of God. It was too holy to be touched by human hands, and therefore it was carried by poles. Verse 6 tells us, he also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. In the ark, beneath the lid, set the 2 tablets of the law. Over the ark rested the glory of God. And this presented a problem, for God loves us. But he can't accept us if we fail to keep the law's demands. And so how could a holy God, a loving God, reconcile the fact that he wanted to forgive us, but we had failed under the law? Well, the answer was found in between God and the law, at that blood-splattered mercy seat. It was here that the priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it was here where the blood satisfied the demands of the law and at the same time expressed the love of God. It was at that lid that God sought justice and that man found mercy. And this is why 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, calls Jesus our propitiation or place of mercy. Jesus has become our mercy seat. He is now the place where man can find mercy and where God judges sin. It's at the mercy seat. It's at Jesus Christ. He satisfies the law, and he also bestows on us God's mercy. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was actually a small-scale model of God's throne in heaven, which is surrounded by angels. And thus, on top of the Ark, Moses made 2 cherubim of beaten gold, we're told. He made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on his side, on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. I want you to notice this. It's important. They faced one another, and their faces were turned where? Toward the mercy seat, which is also true of the angels in heaven today. You know, the angels have long been acquainted with God's might and with God's wisdom and with God's glory and with God's truth and with God's omnipotence and omniscience. But I want you to understand that now, in these last days, they have become preoccupied and captivated with God's grace. Where are the angels today looking? They're looking back at the cross, They're marveling at the cross and at the grace of God. Heaven's preoccupation today is not the physics of the universe. It's not the mysteries of the atom. It's not the DNA of life. It's God's willingness to suffer for sinners and bestow mercy on his enemies. That is where the angels are looking. They're looking at the mercy seat. Well, verses 10 through 16 describe the construction of the table of showbread. Verses 17 through 23 deal with the golden menorah, or the seven-branch lampstand, and the utensils that were needed for its upkeep. Verse 24 adds an interesting detail of a talent of pure gold, he made it. A talent, remember, was a unit of measurement equal to 100 pounds. 100 pounds of gold went into the making of the menorah. Verses 25 through 28 explain the construction of the altar of incense. Verse 29 tells us that the anointing oil and the incense talks about its formation. It was used in the tabernacle. Chapter 38, verses 1 through 7 describe the construction of the altar of burnt offering. This was the barbecue pit. This was the place where the animals were slaughtered and sacrificed in the outer court. Now, cleansing of sin occurred at the altar, but washing happened at the laver. And washing was not a cleansing from sin necessarily as much as it was just sort of a washing off of the world and a preparation for worship. Verse 8 recounts the fabrication of the bronze basin or the laver, and I find this interesting. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now remember, in ancient times, there was no glass. And so the mirrors were made from polished brass. That's how they saw themselves, in the polished brass. And so notice what happens. These women turn over their bronze mirrors to Moses. Evidently, and I'm not making this up, it's right here in the text. Evidently, these women decided it was more important to create this laver and to prepare for worship than it was to primp on their appearance. And so, rather than primp, they sought to pray and seek the Lord. And so they turned over their mirrors and they turned it into preparation for worship. Isn't that interesting? Ephesians 5 instructs us to wash ourselves with the water of God's word. And so, ladies, and men too, I hope you're spending more time washing in the word than you are primping in the mirror. Isn't that interesting? Verses 9 through 20 describe the construction of the outer court. The white linen fence, the posts, the sockets, the hooks, the bands, the pegs. It all gets repeated right here. Verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle. Tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. Ithamar tallied up the totals of these materials. Now notice verse 24. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. How much is a talent? 100 pounds. And 730 shekels. A shekel was a half an ounce, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Add that together, that's 46,765 ounces of gold. And at $400 an ounce, that's $18,706,000 worth of gold went into this tabernacle. That's just the gold.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Exodus. You can learn more about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Exodus. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.